All right. I've been enjoying this anger sermon, but I've not been enjoying these anger sermons. And I've been getting a lot of good feedback, I have to admit. I've gotten a lot of feedback of, remember, usually when I get people, they'll come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, I had to count this week. That's usually their big thing, is that I had to walk away, I had to start counting in my mind. Matter of fact, some I meet with different couples. And by the way, if you are going through something in your life, or you want to prevent yourself from going through something in life, come visit me. Do preventative maintenance in your marriage. It's better to do your oil change before your engine, you know, seizes up, right? Than to try and do a complete overhaul of everything once everything's, you know, all burnt up and crispy. So for those of you who, you know, come to me. But a lot of what I've been talking with some of the couples that I see on a periodic basis is they said, you know what? I've been watching my spouse do this. You know, they've been like, you know, God's been, you know, or an argument was almost starting to happen, and I could see them walking away. And one of them even said, hey, are you counting? You know, they were like, they were calling each other out. And it's, look, it's simple principles that if we apply them in our life, will enhance our relationships and increase the influence that we have in those relationships and allow the love of Jesus to shine. And that's what we want to do, right? If we shine, people are going to ask us, wait a minute, why did you not get so ripping mad over that announcement? Well, because I've learned how to control my anger. I've learned how to use it properly like God has asked us to. So, actually, I was reading a story about, it was an incident that happened in Chicago. There was a pipeline that was pumping, I guess you'd say, like natural gas through the city, and there was a contractor there, and he clipped the pipe, and it started spewing out gas. And at first, you know, the pressurized gas just kind of like poured out, but then a spark happened. And within minutes, the gas was ignited, and they said that the column of flames like went up like five stories in the air. And the problem was, though, was that this was right near a major public housing area, which housed lots of senior citizens. And I mean, the police and other volunteers, they were quickly able to, you know, get, you know, the buildings evacuated. But by the time that they actually had things under control, scores of people were homeless. I mean, the buildings were scorched. Some of them were completely destroyed. And 2 months later, though, interestingly enough, in Chicago, not in that exact neighborhood, but in a different neighborhood, there was another explosion, except this time it was planned. What they actually did is they set up dynamite charges all throughout about four different buildings. Put them, and they were all inside the building. They clipped them to different support beams and other things, and then they, you know, basically set off the charges. And then one by one, almost like in domino fashion, the explosions happened, and the buildings actually collapsed inwardly. They literally, like, fell to pieces. Now, the destruction, though, had been planned for months. And it was a project, though, that was done because they wanted to replace these really run-down building and factories. They wanted to create some housing developments. So it was totally planned. Now, which of those two events, though, was more destructive? Now, some people may say, well, the first one, the explosion, because it actually left a number of people homeless. I mean, they literally, but the interesting thing was that the amount of damage to the buildings was actually greater in the implosion, because it was planned and there was more buildings that were actually destroyed by it, but you wouldn't have known. I'm just saying, the force of both explosions was huge. Now, what I'm learning is that implosive anger, and if you don't understand what I'm talking about, hang with me, because I'll explain what all these means. But implosive anger can be just as explosive or just as dangerous as explosive expressions of anger. And I mean, we've been over the past 2 weeks really trying to build a foundation of what anger is, right? And we've also been trying to talk about how do we deal with good anger and how do we deal with bad anger? How do we use it properly in our life? Or how do we handle it when we feel those emotional responses coming up inside us? I mean, we've seen how responses to anger, if done improperly, the damage that it can do. We've seen it in our children. We've seen it in our teenagers. We've seen it in our own lives, our own marriages. And it's, matter of fact, it's always flashed across the TV screen. It seems like that almost every show you watch, you're almost always given prime examples of how not to handle anger. We don't even need a TV screen. You can just look in the news and you see different crime and just war and just different suffering that happens through anger, people not being able to control it. But see, today what I really want to focus on is how do we identify explosive or implosive anger? How do we deal with it? Because if there's anything that we've learned that anger, if not used properly, will make the situation worse. Where God actually created anger to make the situation better. Okay? So what is explosive anger? Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at an example of explosive anger. Because let's be honest, many of us, even though we're starting to count in our minds, many of us really haven't learned how to handle anger. It's funny, the more I preach it, the more that I am beginning to recognize, and the funny thing is, when you preach it, and my wife hears my sermons, she calls me out on it. She's like, this week we were in the car, and I got upset about something, and she looked at me and she goes, that was distorted anger. And I was like, oh man, she totally called me out on it. I'm like, yeah, you're right. So careful what you preach, or at least like cover your wife's ears, you know, because she totally called me out on it. You're right, I'm sorry, that was wrong. All right, are we there? Genesis chapter 4? All right, let's start in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought forth some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. It's interesting in the book that I read. It describes a person whose name was Margaret. Margaret was a screamer. When someone stirred her anger, whether it was a child, whether it was a spouse, employer, or whatever, that person heard about it. You know, as a matter of fact, she often prided herself on always speaking her mind. And you know, matter of fact, how she framed it was, "Well, at least you always know where you stand with me." And she was always very proud of that. And but her anger was out of control. It began with her in her teenage years, and then she had fallen in a pattern of verbally abusing people, and it continued through 25 years of her life. But then it says another example. This gentleman's name was Paul. Now, Paul, he was a nonverbal abuser. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, whenever he was angry with something, he would throw things or break things, or he'd give you maybe hand gestures or other things. Now, matter of fact, Paul had gone so far that during some family arguments, he literally would throw soda cans and other things. Now, his wife, Well, his girlfriend at the time, she had seen that behavior, but he had never did that to her. Never did. And they got married, and then, but within 6 months of the wedding, got angry and he pushed her up against the wall. And, you know, they, you know, she warned him, you know, and another 6 months went by, and in a fit of anger, he grabbed her and shook her. And when he got home from work the next day, he found an empty clothes closet and a note. See, explosive anger is never constructive. It never is. Never. You can't justify it at all. It's never constructive. Hurting the person it's directed at. That's its goal. Its goal is not, remember we've been talking about positive loving change? That's not the goal of explosive anger. The goal is to hurt. The goal is, and whether it's verbal or nonverbal, it's destructive. Its job is to hurt things. Matter of fact, it even destroys the self-esteem of the person who's angry. Because think about it, in the heat of those angry explosions, you know, people will say or do things that they will regret. And no one ever feels good about themselves after it. That person, after that fit of anger, they feel like crap. They do. They literally will go to a cave area by themselves and they wallow in it. They're embarrassed. No one feels good about explosive anger, ever. See, the people on the receiving end, as they see explosive anger, they slowly start losing respect for that person. They do. And eventually, they're going to start to avoid them. Well, and if it's a marriage and they really can't avoid them, they eventually will leave them. They will. Now, how do you help a person with explosive anger? Well, interestingly, a number of years ago, a number of psychologists came out with what they thought would be a great method of dealing with explosive anger. They called it the punching bag method. Now, they believed that they could control aggressive behavior by giving the person who had the aggressive behavior, when they had their fit of anger, they would give them like a punching bag or a doll or a pillow, and they basically would say, all right, hit that instead. So you're redirecting your anger from the person to a punching bag. But you know what they found out? It didn't help at all. Matter of fact, it actually made things worse. It actually made them more aggressive, because what we're learning is that you do not combat aggressive behavior with more aggressive behavior. Explosion, whether it's verbal or nonverbal, is not an acceptable way of dealing with your anger. It's not. What they did, though, is that typically these behaviors do not change unless a significant other in their person's life holds them accountable and says, it has to stop. It must change. It's the threat, actually, of losing that significant relationship that is enough, that has the potential to cause them to stop, to cause them to, you know, admit, all right, you know, I do need help. I mean, because help is actually available for people who have those types of behavioral issues. But see, you cannot just hope they'll go away. They won't. You can't just do nothing. That won't change the behavior. They won't. Family and friends must learn to actually hold that explosive person accountable. Remember what we talked about, Genesis 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it. It's interesting. Because we read, Cain's ripping mad, right? Brother gets accepted, he doesn't. You know what this shows me? Is that before the explosion, if you know Jesus, he comes. He says something. He interrupts. Cain didn't immediately go kill his brother. God came. It was his choice, right? Because if you walk through the sequence of events, you know, he got mad, he was stewing over it, God came, talked to him, and even warned him. He said, look, you can be angry, just don't sin. The Bible talks about that, right? Be angry, but sin not. He said, sin's crouching. Don't open the door. Don't allow him in. That was God's way of saying, count. Walk away. Take control of yourself. We make our own decisions. I refuse to let people come into my office and say, I just can't control myself. You know why? Because there's no accountability, no ownership. There's no responsibility, none. If you cannot control your mouth or your body, you have to get professional help. If it's literally to that point, then you know what? That's when you do take a sabbatical from the family for your spouse's protection, for your kids' protection, for everyone's protection. If you literally cannot control yourself, then you need to step away for a while and get professional help. You do. Because I promise you, God will step in and say, no, buddy, don't do this. Stop. Now, implosive anger, similar but not. Now, how do you recognize implosive anger? Now, think of it from like a destroying a building perspective. Implosive anger would be literally, like I said, setting up charges inside the building. They would set up like dynamite at different support areas, and they would explode, and then the supports would be gone, and everything would just fall in. Well, where you think of explosive would be like literally a wrecking ball. You know what I mean? You ever seen the pictures of that? Like a big ball, and it gets swung and smashes into a building. That would be basically like explosive anger, okay? Now, explosive anger, I mean, it's usually identified by screaming, swearing, acts of rage, other evil words. That's usually what that's how you describe explosive anger. Where implosive anger, it's not as easily recognized by other people because by definition, it's hidden. It's inside. Matter of fact, it's put in ways where if the explosive device was put on the outside, it would explode outwardly. It's intentionally put on the inside, so it's basically completely covered up. Now, some Christians who they criticize explosive experience of angers. What they fail to think about is the reality that implosive anger can be just as explosive, just as dangerous, just as, now explosive usually begins with rage and it quickly can turn into violence. I'm telling you, if you are in a relationship where there's explosive anger and you just say, well, you know, he hasn't gotten physical yet, it is a yet, it will happen. Oh, he would never do that. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Because if you have explosive anger in your life, it will eventually erupt. Because eventually, you will begin, it'll step further. Because what the explosive anger is saying is, I will get what I want no matter what. And eventually, we become numb to the swearing. We become numb to the screaming. And see, that's not giving the results anymore. So then explosive then has to take it to the next level because it demands change, my way. Now, implosive anger, it begins with silence, withdrawal, but leads to times of resentment, bitterness, and eventually hatred. See, implosive anger, it's actually best characterized. Let me give you three characteristics of implosive anger. First one's denial. Those who deal with implosive anger almost always begin with denying they're angry at all. And honestly, this response is very tempting to Christians. They are. Because, you know, we've been taught anger is sinful. So never admit you're angry. Never. Because that's sin. Do you want to admit you're a sinner? No, you don't. So you cover it up, you know. Matter of fact, you'll find these statements being used. I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated. I'm just frustrated. No, I'm not angry. I'm just upset. I'm not angry, though. I'm not angry. I'm just I'm just disappointed. Just disappointed, not angry, you know. I'm not angry, I just don't like it when people do me wrong. You know, I'm not angry though. You know what all these statements are saying? I'm angry. You are, you're angry. Why do you deny it? Denying it does not make it go away. It doesn't. Internalizing anger, whether admitted or not, has a destructive effect on the body. Not just, you know, relationally, but physically it does. Emotionally, spiritually, it destroys. When you bury it, it's those charges of dynamite that are just put inside the body. The anger's gonna grow and grow until denial becomes impossible. And that's what happens. Eventually, you can't even deny it anymore. So you know another character explosive anger is? Withdrawal. And actually, it tends to be the central, I guess you'd say, strategy of people who struggle with implosive anger is, you know, well, they'll admit they're angry, because eventually you just can't deny it anymore. I mean, you'll admit you're angry to others, but they withdraw from the situation. The idea is not denial anymore, it's just distance. They just want to remove themselves. You know, if I can stay away from the person, or at least not talk to them, then, you know, maybe my anger will shrink. You know, they think, you know, if I can just stay away for a while, maybe the anger will subside. Maybe it'll go away. No. Matter of fact, when you're asked, is there something wrong? The response, no, no. Well, what makes you think something's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Nothing wrong. You know, if it's pursued, you know, well, you seem kind of quieter today. Why do you seem kind of quiet today? Oh, no, it's just tired. Just tired today. You ever heard yourself saying that? No, I'm just tired today. It's a lie, right? You're angry. You're mad about something. No, I'm just tired. I just need to, you know, let me just go to my room for a while. All right, I'm playing the computer a little bit. Maybe I'll just need to take a walk. Just need to take a walk. But that's how implosive anger destroys things. You know, the silent treatment, you know, the withdrawal, the avoidance could last for a day. Could last for years. And the longer it continues, the more likely resentment and bitterness will begin to grow. It kind of turns into kind of a passive-aggressive behavior, you know, where the person is passive on the outside, but, you know, trying to give the appearance that, no, there's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. Just tired. I'm good. I'm all right. All right. Don't talk about it. No. Nothing to talk about. There's nothing to talk about. I'm talking about. But eventually the anger emerges in other ways. It does. Because you can't keep it forever. You can't. I mean, it'll start with simple things like trying to, maybe you'll fail to comply with certain requests by the other person. Like, especially, all right, here. Married couples. This was actually a good example. Let's say that we have a husband and a wife, and the wife has been showing no interest in sex. I know this probably never happens to anybody, but and the husband's really angry about it. Really angry about it. But due to implosive anger, you know, he doesn't want to talk about it. Doesn't want to talk about it openly, you know, but he's mad. Oh, he's mad. Trust me. He's mad. So when the wife asks the husband to kind of help out with something, you know, he'll just, you know, pretend he didn't hear. Continue checking the email. You know, just kind of passive aggressive, you know. You know, maybe the wife asks him to help out with something on Saturday. You know, could you help me out? Oh, I would, but I already scheduled something with so-and-so, and I'd love to help, but I can't. Just, you know, I can't do it. Sorry. Oh, I'd like to. Darn. And you know, usually the husband isn't completely 100% aware that he's doing it. Not 100%. But he's still trying to get back at his wife. Still trying to. Now, you got the wife, though. I mean, maybe the lack of, you know, interest in sex is, it could be a passive-aggressive behavior as well. I mean, maybe she's storing up anger, too. Maybe he's failed to spend quality time with her. So in her mind, okay, you don't want to spend time with me? Well, I don't got time with you. Not openly, not verbalizing that. But on the inside, right? Just behaviors begin to change, not agreeable to certain things. See, her anger goes underground, but it's shown in the behavior. You know, I've also learned that sometime during these withdrawal periods, the anger gets redirected. That's kind of the, you know, the example of someone who gets, you know, the boss yells at them and they go home and they kick their cat. The cat didn't do anything. But I mean, we laugh at that one, but how many husbands come home or wives come home from a bad day at work and it's not the boss that they're kicking because they can't do that. They might get fired, right? You can't do that. But the husband or the spouse or the kids or the neighbors or, well, I'm not going to small group tonight. I'm in a bad mood or I'm outreach. I'm going to have to wait this week. They're not verbalizing any of this, though. They're just withdrawing from life. It actually causes more anger to that person, too. Because they deal with the guilt of that. I mean, no one feels good about kicking a cat or kicking a wife. And it may not even be a physical kick. Or the kids. They didn't do anything. But the longer we withdraw and hold that anger inside, it'll eventually lead to all types of stress. And really, that's when you start seeing some major physical, emotional, relational issues. Another characteristic, implosive anger, it's called brooding. What do I mean by that? It's in that person's mind, that initial, you know, instance of evil or wrongdoing, they replay it over and over and over again. It's like a videotape that's just on auto repeat, and they just keep replaying it over and over in their head. I mean, they can see the person's facial expressions when they got them, you know, or when they said that. Maybe it wasn't even something they said. Maybe it was just that attitude. We saw that eye roll. I saw that. And they did that in front of everyone. Playing it over in their mind, over and over. They're just following in their anger. The problem is that these tapes are only played in that person's mind. It's not in the other person's mind. They have no idea what's going on. Matter of fact, they don't care, most likely. They're not even being replayed in a way where they can be processed. You know, even with maybe a counselor or a friend, someone that they trust, you know, this is what happened and this is what I'm feeling. And that anger it develops into resentment, bitterness. And if that process isn't interrupted, where they keep replaying it over and over again, that person will eventually experience an implosion in a form of an emotional breakdown. I mean, depression. In extreme cases, that's when people commit suicide because they just can't get over it. Matter of fact, there's a growing number of people who internalize anger to the point where they don't even have an implosion. They have a huge explosion. We see it on TV. That's when the bullied child goes to school and they just can't take it anymore and they bring a gun. We see it on the news. That's when that employee is waiting outside in the parking lot for their boss to come out. And don't we typically hear all the same things? He was a good guy. He was really quiet. You know, he never said anything bad. We definitely didn't see it coming. Because it's internal. It's intentionally hidden. I can't believe he would have done such a thing. Now, explosive anger is just as destructive as explosive. That's why the Bible warns about internalizing your anger. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. I'm going to read a couple different versions. You got a version behind me probably as well. Let me read it for you in the Message version. It says, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Another version, the New International Reader's Version, says this. The scripture says, when you're angry, do not sin. You actually find that in Psalms 4:4. It's actually a Psalm of David. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a chance. Look, Paul was clearly trying to instruct people to process anger quickly, to get it over with, to not allow it to linger inside you. There's a reason why. Look, you go to bed while you're still angry, are you sinning? Look, probably. Sin's crouching on the door, though. You've left an opening. You've basically have given immediate access to the enemy. And you know who does that? A fool. Why would you want to do that in your marriage? Why would you want to do that in the relationship with your children? Why would you want to do that with your employer? Why would you want to do that with your neighbor? Why would you want to do that with any of your family members? The Bible is specific. When you do not deal with anger quickly, you're giving the enemy a foothold. He has an opening. And you know what? Gonna take it. He's going to take it. He's going to. Another verse, Ecclesiastes 7:9. In the version that I have, it says, don't become angry quickly. Anger lives in the hearts of foolish people. That's what Solomon was talking about, how anger literally lives in the hearts of fools. Now, the key word here is lives. Lives. It's saying that we should not allow anger to hang around long. Look, anger was designed to be a visitor in your heart. It was. It's designed to be a visitor. It's an important visitor. It's a visitor that comes in there and says, wrong has happened. There's justice needs to be served. There's something wrong here. But the job of anger is not to don't give him a room. Don't let him spend the night. It's not a hotel. Let him visit. Let him inside of you cause you to move, cause a reaction, cause positive, loving change. Anger is supposed to leave situations better. Anger is supposed to allow healing to begin. When you see something that's wrong, have you ever heard the adage, two wrongs don't make a right? It's truth and anger. Anger's job is to point the wrong, and your job as a child of the Most High is to make that wrong right, to make it good, to make it better, not to make it fair, not to apply justice. That's God's job, not yours. Because you know what happens? Because remember, anger stored becomes bitterness. You know what happens to stored bitterness? It turns to hatred. Hatred. And it does not develop overnight. It doesn't. It is the result of internalized anger that remains there. That's, you've not only given it a room, I mean, he's taken up, he lives there. He's a resident. Internalized anger, it literally forms bitterness and it hardens into hatred. It's hard. It's like a shell. And matter of fact, those who have hatred, those are the ones that want to do harm. They want to hurt. They're not looking for healing. They're not looking for forgiveness. They don't, matter of fact, they don't want to reconcile anymore. They're the ones that come out swinging. Whether it's verbally, whether it's physically, it may be passive aggressively, but that passive aggressive is like over the top. And matter of fact, it erupts for the whole world to see. Have you ever seen someone who hates someone? It affects every relationship they got, even the good ones. It affects everything. Amen. Everything. There's no way around it. Romans 12:19. Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. When we try to punish people who've wronged us, we will always make things worse. Always. Why? It's not your job. I say that to my kids all the time. When they try to punish each other, you know, all of a sudden I'll hear a, ow! You know what I know? The one who just said ow did a wrong. He did, or she did. I know one of them did a wrong. But you know what? The other child did too. And two wrongs don't make daddy happy. I can tell you that. And it's the same thing in our life. How do you diffuse explosive anger? Admit it. Just like any addiction, admit it. Admit you got it. Admit you have a tendency toward it. You will not be willing to seek help unless you're willing to admit you got a problem. If you do not admit it, you're not going to change. There's no shot of changing. Amen. This is the important step. Reveal it. Let people see it. Trusted friend, counselor, pastor, someone who's going to hold you accountable. If they're not, don't tell them.
That's right.
Seriously, if they're not going to come up to you and get in your face and say, no, stop. Like my wife in the car saying, that's distorted anger. Mm-hmm. It's got to be someone who loves you and you can trust that is going to speak the truth in love to you, speak the truth in love to you.
Right.
But they got to be firm. They got to be able to hold you accountable. And you know what? Help those that you see with this inside them. Look, if you have influence with people, it's not there just to pat them on the back and give them a hug. It's there to help them. Iron sharpens iron. And you know what? They may reject you, but you know what? At least you don't have to like watch them run off a cliff, destroy their life, destroy their family, destroy their employment, and look, destroy everything. It's like an earthquake that just ravages. Admit it. Tell someone. Let them hold you accountable. And if you see it in someone, help them.
Amen.
It's like you see someone running for a cliff. If you see someone in the middle of a road and there's a bus coming, what are you going to do? I'm busy. I'm tired. Been a long week. Oh, they'll get mad at me if I tell them to get out of the way. Okay. Look, the clear challenge that we have in Scripture is that we have to learn to process anger in a positive, loving way. We know that. Loving, not explosive, not implosive. It's highly destructive. Highly destructive, either way. When you recognize you have this pattern in your life, get with a friend, get with a counselor, meet with me in my office. Let's talk. Let's look at where you're at. Some of you, it's just getting it out in the open and allowing that anger to release. Some of you who've been doing this for years, it may take counseling to give you constructive ways of releasing your anger that's not destructive. You will never reach your potential for God with this in your life. You won't. You will never have the ability to shine as lights where people will look at you and say, ooh, I want what you got. I'm telling you, you've ever met an angry person, ever looked at them and said, ooh, I want what they got? Look. But how many of us go to work ripping mad? How many of us are outside mowing our lawn and literally we're white knuckling that lawnmower because my kids were just driving me nuts today? Oh, hey, weren't you the one who invited me to church last week? I'd really love to come because you just look like such a happy person. I just want, you know, how you got? Give me some of that. Look, we're laughing, but it's the truth. Look, how many empty seats do we have in the first service? We got a lot. We do. We have missed opportunity, missed opportunity, missed opportunity, missed opportunity, missed opportunity, missed opportunity, missed opportunity. We have a lot of missed opportunities. But you know what? If you invite people and they say, no, I don't want what you got, they're not going to come. Oh, that's where you go? All right, mental note, never, ever, ever go there. They said that Jesus did this to them? Whoo. We don't want to tell anyone though, right? Embarrassed? Shame? Guilt? Right? We don't like that conversation when the wife calls us out and says, anger. Don't like that, do we? It's not all about us, though, is it? It's all about him. It's all about him. Amen. Why don't you stand with me?